Welcome to tonight's reading from God's holy word. We're looking at Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hashanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by the men from Gibeon and Mishpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumapha, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabaniah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section, and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalun, son of Kol-Hosea, ruler of the district of Mishpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the King's Garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half-district of Keilah. Near to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mishpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as this angle of the wall. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, son of Uzi, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedaiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard of the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. This is the word of the Lord.
Well done, Fred. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Almighty God, thank you that you speak. Thank you that you are here, and you are here to teach us, to build us up, to encourage us. Father, we pray that we would be transformed, and we pray that you would be glorified as we look at your word this evening. Amen. Did you ever sit in a history lesson and just think, why? Now, I loved studying like 20th century history, learning about the civil rights movement in America or the fall of apartheid in South Africa. But apologies to any history teachers or students among you. Most of history I found fairly boring. The dates, the kings, the long time ago, and I just wasn't that interested. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Surely there are some bits of history that we can just skip over. We can leave some details behind, right? And maybe some of you, after hearing Nehemiah chapter 3, are feeling a little bit like that this evening. Maybe some of you have even switched off already, thinking, no, this sermon isn't for me. I'm not really interested in all these names, in all these gates, in all these towers. However, I would suggest that you hang on just a little bit longer, because the Holy Spirit doesn't deal in boring history. The Holy Spirit has authored this chapter for a very good reason. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Below the surface of this chapter, we find fascinating insights into what it's like to be a part of God's building project. And we also find a powerful motivation for us in growing God's kingdom. Last week, we saw Nehemiah applying for planning permission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we saw how he inspired the people to get going on this building project. And now they get to work. So how do we build? Three ways we build this evening. We build all in. Before I tell you the root meaning in the family history of all 78 names, notice all the different types of people that we find in chapter 3. Priests and servants, goldsmiths and perfume makers, daughters and rulers, Levites, merchants and guards. Not one builder and not one carpenter among them. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Nehemiah, after surveying the terrible damage to Jerusalem's walls and gates, realized that this was a job that needed absolutely everybody. He didn't just go after a few contractors, he gathered everyone, as we saw in chapter 2 last week. He gathered everyone, and they all, almost all, rose to the challenge. They didn't worry that they were serving outside their area of expertise. Everyone did what they could, because God's building project is all in. Can you imagine the shame that the nobles of Tekoa from verse 5 would have felt? You can see there in verse 5, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. You know, maybe these nobles of Tekoa thought that working beneath the low status supervisors was beneath them. But they really stick out like sore thumbs in this chapter, especially when the men of Tekoa in verse 5 not only rebuild one wall, they actually get repeated towards the end in verse 27. They finished work on one section, so they went to the other section and did that as well. These nobles of Tekoa kind of stick out like sore thumbs because everyone else is getting stuck in. And now, as then, God's building project is all in. You know, we've got a brilliant staff team here at Christ Church, haven't we? They've been working absolutely flat out to get all of our activities, midweek groups, ministries running, adapting to all these COVID regs which change all the time, so that the gospel can go out and believers can be built up. But the church will crumble if it's left the professionals. God's building project is all in. Each one of us has a gate to rebuild. Each one of us has a wall to repair. In Romans chapter 12, we read this. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. In Christ, all believers have been gifted and equipped to perform an essential task in building up the church. Every single one of us has a valuable function to perform. So start working on your section of the wall. Encourage a brother or sister on your way home from the service this evening. Volunteer to help out in a midweek group. Talk to your neighbor about what you did in church today. Pray for our young people. Invite someone round for dinner. Clean the building after church. Read the Bible with someone. Any one of those things, definitely not all of them, but maybe just one of them, that could be your section of the wall. Each one of you is valuable, gifted, important in God's eyes. You are indispensable in God's building project if you are in Christ. Some of you don't know where to get started. Some of you are new here. Some of you are entering a new stage of life. Why not pray? Lord, where do you want me to serve in your building project? We build all in. Secondly, we build shoulder to shoulder. If you've ever played much football, you'll know that there's always one player that never passes. Whatever the score is, wherever they are on the pitch, however good their teammates might be, they never pass. They always feel that it's up to them to take on the entire team themselves. It's them against the other team, regardless of whoever's alongside them. And sadly, sometimes we can get a bit like that in God's building project as well. Have another look at that chapter. Have you noticed the phrase that's repeated more than any other? Go on, have a look. Any suggestions? Next to. Very good. Next to him, next to them. It occurs over 20 times. And this repetition is deliberately building up this sense of togetherness, of team, of collaboration. Picture the priests from verse 1. They've been working flat out for days on the Tower of the Hundreds. And they're making steady progress, but they're getting tired. It's getting towards midday and the sun is beating down on them. They feel like their strength is ebbing away. The task just feels endless and intimidating. But then they look over to their side. And there they see the men of Jericho, hard at work. And beyond them, there's Zachar, son of Imri, and he's doing his bit as well. And so the priests, though tired, they are encouraged. Alone, God's building project seems intimidating and endless. But together, with all of God's people, we keep going and one day get the job done. And now, as then, we continue to work shoulder to shoulder. There's a wonderful fellowship about serving in God's building project. Last week we read about gospel partnership in Philippians. And remember how much joy and affection sprung up in Paul when he was just so thankful that he could share in this partnership with the Christians in Philippi, working together as fellow workers in the gospel. A wonderful fellowship. When we work in God's kingdom, when we serve the church and reach out with the gospel, we don't go it alone. Jesus knew what he was doing when he sent out his disciples two by two to spread the good news of the kingdom. There's a wisdom, an encouragement, a perseverance, a learning that only happens when we work shoulder to shoulder. There's a well-known proverb that goes, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And I think that speaks well into God's building project here. What does this look like? Well, I think this might mean inviting your non-Christian friend or introducing them to another one of your brothers or sisters here. So you're not just going it alone, reaching out with the gospel, you're bringing someone else in too who can assist you and help you and encourage you and keep you going. This might mean asking for someone to give you a few pointers on the talk that you're going to give or the Bible study that you're going to lead. This might mean trusting those others in your midweek group with more responsibility, learning to delegate more. We work shoulder to shoulder. It also works in the opposite direction. Not just looking for support, but giving support as well. It's easy to focus on our to-do list, isn't it? Easy to focus on our section of the wall, we might say. But what's the use of a 6-foot section of really well-built high walls when surrounded, it's just all rubble? We've got to look left and right. Left and right, getting mixed up. If you want to form closer bonds with people in church, if you want to get to know people more on a deeper level, if you want to enjoy fellowship, then why not serve? That's a fantastic way to get to know people. Serving together, shoulder to shoulder, is a brilliant way to strengthen relationships in God's kingdom. We build all in. We build shoulder to shoulder. Thirdly, and finally, from this chapter, We build a legacy. I rubbished history at the start, but do you know there's one time when history's never boring? When it's family history. Suddenly the dates and names and events come to life when they're about you and yours. So on my wedding ring, on the inside anyway, there are two dates. There's the date when me and Mel got married, just in case I forget. But there's also another date, the 8th of the 11th, 1927. And that's the date that my great-grandfather got married. And this is actually his ring that he used on that day. And similarly with Mel's wedding ring, she's got another date on there from 1911. And that's the date that my great-great-uncle got married. So those dates mean nothing to any of you, but to me, they're really precious, and it's a connection with previous generations that I really treasure, actually. It's really special to me. And that's a significant ingredient in Nehemiah chapter 3 as well. Can you imagine being an Israelite in the early centuries before Christ? And you read Nehemiah chapter 3, and you see there one of your ancestors. And then you go outside, and you put your hands on the wall that they built. You know, it's so great that Nehemiah recorded those specific names. And it's great that Nehemiah recorded the specific sections of the wall, because these Israelites could literally touch history and see what their ancestors did and be inspired by what God did through them. History suddenly becomes interesting when it's your family. They were building a legacy to inspire future generations to continue the work in God's kingdom. And I think it's really good for us to be inspired in a similar way, because the history of the church, including Nehemiah, is family history. God has brought us together in Christ into one big family of brothers and sisters. And so when we read Nehemiah and these names, these are people in our family tree, in one sense. And being inspired by previous generations and how they built well is a really powerful motivation as we seek to build God's kingdom. We heard a little bit about that this morning. We heard the examples of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, their witness in Oxford. They built well, didn't they? It's good to have heroes in the faith that we can look back on and be inspired by. Personally, one of my heroes back in my family tree, spiritual family tree, is Athanasius. He was the Bishop of Alexandria in the early 300s, and he was just a really great guy. He stood up for the truth against people that were saying that Jesus wasn't the eternal Son of God. He had this really firm grasp on what is true, but he also had a really warm heart. He was actually exiled 5 times from Alexandria by the Roman Emperor, and every time he came back to his church, they all had a big party because they were so happy to see him. He had such a close relationship with the people that he was ministering to, so warm as well as so firmly holding to the truth. I do also like some of the stories about him as well. There was one occasion where the emperor sent the troops in to get him while he was in his church, but he managed to escape hiding under the robes of some monks, which I just think is brilliant. But yeah, be inspired. Pick up a biography, one that's just been gathering dust on your bookshelf, or go on any Christian book website online. Find a great biography and be inspired by what previous generations have done in building God's kingdom. And again, this legacy building works in the other direction. Because as we build, stone upon stone, brick upon brick, as we seek to encourage and build up the church, as we seek to reach out to our neighbours, our friends, our family with the gospel, who knows what the effect of that will be in 10, 20, 30, 40 years' time? Many of you come from Christian families many generations back. At some point, one person took the courageous step of speaking to one of your ancestors about Christ. They became a Christian and they had children, and it may be in God's providence they became Christians as well, and on and on and on again until you. Who knows what God can do with the building work that we lay here at Christ Church and in our neighbourhood. We build a legacy. We build all in. We build shoulder to shoulder. We build a legacy. Looking from the outside in, becoming a Christian might seem like an awful lot of hard work. And in one sense, it is. But let's remember what God is building here. Through the church, God is building a kingdom that we heard about earlier this evening, a kingdom of joy, a kingdom of life, a real kingdom that we can touch, that one day God's people will live in forever with Christ. And you are invited to take part in that kingdom. You are invited to this home forever. If you will trust in Christ, if you will confess your sins and accept him as your Lord and Saviour, you have a home forever and you have a part in this wonderful building project. We build all in, we build shoulder to shoulder, we build a legacy, and together we build a home. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your Spirit applies it to our lives. Father, we pray for his power as we go out into another week. Please help us to build well. Please help us to look for opportunities where we can serve this week. Please help us to look for opportunities where we can support and encourage others in their service. Please help us to look back and look forward to build a legacy in your building project. Father, we thank you that we are looking forward to a kingdom of joy, of life, a kingdom that we can touch with our hands, a kingdom where we will see Christ face to face. Amen.